Thanks. Well, I just realized I must have failed as a mentor if Tom still thinks he only has 1% to go. What? Really? We're going to have to talk about that one. Today we're going to be talking about modeling the gospel. And the question before you is, who are you imitating? How are you modeling the gospel with your life? What are people catching when they are around you? It's often said that the more time that you spend with someone, you often start to mimic their behaviors. You start to become more and more like them. And the more time I started spending with my wife, Megan, we started to see one become more like the other. Now, when I first grew up, it was, you know, the oldest of four boys, and conflict is nothing. It's like every day. It was our banter. It was the way that we talked to each other. Sarcasm was everywhere. Well, when I met my wife, it was the exact opposite. My mother called her the gentle flower. And, well, me, the weed whacker. And so this gentle flower and this weed whacker, when we came together, there was often this weird dynamic of trying to figure out how I don't break the flower. But the more that we got to know the other, the more that we saw the strength in myself in dealing with conflict, and the more I saw the strength in the gentle flower, that one was not wrong, but they both had the other side. Now, when we got married, it was like, well, okay, Steve, there's a conflict here. Telus overcharged us. Shaw did this, and this is going on at work. Can you deal with it? And so I got to deal with all of the conflicts. And if there was some nicety letter that had to be written, Meg, can you take care of that? Right? And so we complimented the other. Well, 2 years in, we decided that we were going to look for houses in Abbotsford, and we created a checklist. And one of the things on the checklist is we wanted a legal suite. And so Megan found this house that had a suite in it, but it wasn't legal. So we sat down, met with the realtor, and he's like, oh yeah, no worries. Like I'll take care of it. I will get it legalized. I know people. I'll set up all the contracts, and it will be done. Really? Having some experience as well, then let's put it in a legal document and we'll make sure that it's done. Oh yeah, sure, okay. So we did that. We signed off. We bought the house, we moved in, and the realtor did not follow through on any of his commitments. And the gentle flower started to grow some thorns. I was busy with work, and so she actually called a meeting with the realtor. And so she sat down, and just as I drove in, I saw the realtor coming out of our house. And he turns over to me, he's like, you know, I'm really scared of your wife. He walked away, he drove off, and then I approached Megan, and I'm like, what happened? Well, I became you. I cornered him. I told the truth. Let's just say 2 decades into our relationship, she's a good match in conflict. It's something that I modeled for her, that she caught and she picked up on and started to implement. But just like in the story, we are living examples to the people in our life. It's our kids, it's our coworkers, it's our friends, it's our family. They're all watching us. They're watching us even more than they are listening to us. They're soaking up our attitudes towards work, towards difficulty, towards the way that we talk about other people when they're not in the room, the way that we use our money, The way that we respond when we're frustrated, they are watching it all. I remember Maya saying, "Dad, you know I'm listening. Dad, I heard you say that. Dad, you don't know, but I know what you're doing." Because they're watching all the time. But it's not just the small things in life. It's all the things that we do in life. So my question is, who are you modeling? Who or what is being caught by others? So today we're in the middle of a series in 2 Timothy, and it's called Jesus is Worth It. And today is part 10, The Marks of a Christian. And the sermon is going to help us to understand how we can model the gospel, just like Paul was modeling the gospel for Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is equipping this young man, this young pastor, just like we do here with the Immerse program, so that he can be successful, so he can realize it's not just 1% that he has to work on. But Paul is saying, look to my example. Look and follow my example, even when things get hard. So today, we want to take a few minutes to focus on these things. First, how do we model the gospel? How do we model discernment? And how do we model faithfulness? So first, as people who love God, we are called to model the gospel. We are called to be examples of the gospel. So look with me at verse 10. It says this: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Now, the word follow means to go alongside, to be with. And if you recall, Paul was challenging Timothy, you know, "Do you remember when I discipled you? Do you remember when I walked with you through all those difficulties? When we had those meetings, when we talked about when we were sharing the gospel and how it went right and how it went wrong? Remember back. Remember back, Timothy, when you became a Christian as a teenager." And some scholars say that Timothy was probably right there. It may even have been Timothy himself who led him to Christ. Remember all those sermons that I preached. Remember those times that I exampled the teaching. Remember how we made disciples together, Timothy. You may be struggling now, but remember back. Paul is reminding Timothy to imitate him, just like he imitated Christ. So how did Paul model the gospel? Well, first, Paul modeled the gospel by teaching the gospel message, is what he's saying. That no matter what he did, he was always sharing the gospel with anyone who needed to hear the gospel. It was part of his DNA. It was part of his life. He didn't just sit down and journey with people. He always was sharing about what Christ did for him. It was always on his lips. Paul also modeled himself in how he conducted all areas of his life. In other words, he was a man of character, both public and private. Those things matched. And if you're going to be in ministry, character always trumps skill. That if you're not a person of character, people are going to soon figure it out. They're going to soon recognize that you aren't really following Christ with your whole life. That something doesn't match up and your witness will crumble. But Paul was also a person who modeled purpose. He said this, that this was his aim in life, that the gospel was primary. That is the number one thing that he lived for. It wasn't secondary. That everything that he did was about Christ and the gospel, no matter how hard it got. He knew his purpose. He knew his why. He knew exactly why he was going through the difficulty. And Paul was a man of faith. He not only believed, but there was action behind his belief. He was also a man of patience and of love and of steadfastness. He had this attitude of enduring no matter what happened, including suffering. So this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Here's some signs in which you're going to keep you focused on the main thing, which is Christ. Here's the road lines. Here are the things that you need to pay attention to when things get difficult. About 5 years ago, I was hiking in Squamish at the top of some mountains, and it was spring. And the further that we got up, the more difficult it got. Suddenly, you couldn't see the trail because the snow had covered it. And a more experienced hiker said, "Hey, pay attention to the trees. They're marked." "Oh, yeah, they put those up 30, 40 feet so that when the snow rises, you know where to go." That's exactly what Paul is doing to Timothy. Pay attention. Here's some of the marks of a Christian that are going to keep you on track. Teach the gospel. Your character matters. Be patient. Be loving. Don't give up. So then many of you are like, "Well, how do we actually live up to what Paul is saying?" You know, we may have quite a few things in our life that we work them out. They're good. You know, people can look in and they're like, "Yeah, I think he's a Christian or she's a Christian." But I think at times we often just kind of like don't even try. Like character, well, do I really need to get it all together? Because, you know, Christ saved me. I'm good. You know, if someone was to give you open access to your life, to really see what's going on behind the scenes, what would they see? Paul is saying that you shouldn't mind, that your life is under constant inspection, that what you do behind the scenes should match what you're saying. So he's saying, imitate me all the time, 24/7. In some ways, the wrong question is, can we actually live out up to living out the gospel? Well, the answer is no. But the reality check is that people are always watching our life. That they may be picking up that you are living for the gospel or not. And whether you know it or not, you are modeling something for someone. The question is, are you modeling the gospel or are you modeling a life lived for yourself? Again, another example at home is I was in the kitchen and my youngest was having difficulty with some art project. You know, the pencil broke or something. And I hear, "What the heck?" "What?" So I kind of ignored it. Then she was sitting at the kitchen table about an hour later and she spilled some food. And then I hear, "What the heck?" And then suddenly I said, "Where did you learn that from?" And then my entire family looked at me. Oh. But in that moment, I was convicted. it may not be the worst thing to say, but it's definitely not the best thing to say, that I know everything that I say, my kids are taking in. It was like this mirror was put right in front of my face, and I could then recall all of the bad things that I've been doing and not paying attention that my kids are picking up on. It reminds me of when we're living a life and we were talking about values, are we really living out what we're teaching? As a follower of Christ, we're telling people to be generous, but are we being generous? We're talking about things when we're being thankful. We're telling people to be thankful, but are we thankful, or are we spending most of our time complaining? Paul is saying to Timothy, follow my example. Imitate Christ all the time, because people are watching. Next, let's look at Paul's problems because of the gospel. Paul's problems because of the gospel. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. It says, you followed, then he goes on to say, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So what is persecution? Persecution is defined as someone who is mistreated, exiled, killed, or someone who suffers because of their faith. And in this verse, he's again saying, hey, remember when, Timothy, I went through difficulty in Antioch? And if you look in Acts, it says that Jews became jealous and they talked abusively at him and towards Paul and drove him out. They said, remember that time in Iconium when Jews poisoned people against me? Remember when they plotted to mistreat me? Remember? And then in Lystra when I was stoned so severely that I barely made it, but Christ helped me through? Remember? Those are the difficulties that I have encountered when I've modeled the gospel. But Paul is telling Timothy, when you stand for Christ, things will get difficult. Don't think that it's bizarre. Don't think that life is going to be easy. In fact, you should expect the exact opposite. Jim Irwin says this, especially for, I'm going to say, North American Christians, we have to accept this reality. We don't have persecution like other groups. We complain and moan about our conditions while we sit in an air-conditioned million-dollar building. We whine about the rights that we think are being taken away. We are upset that other groups which we don't like are beginning to get more attention than we are. This isn't persecution. This is inconvenience. But let's not confuse it with persecution. And he says, Christians in Syria, Iraq, and elsewhere in the Middle East who are being tortured and killed by Islamic State terrorists, those Christians are encountering persecution. They are suffering for their faith by their deaths. And then using Paul's words, they are living a more godly life in Christ Jesus than we are. They don't have the inconvenience of saying, I don't want to go to that church because they offended my family. They have to choose between life and death. But if we're going to live for Jesus Christ, we need to embrace persecution. You know, many of us haven't faced the difficulties of persecution. But what Paul is saying is that the Christian life isn't always these happy barbecues. It's not these air-conditioned services. It's not always conversions and baptisms. But everything he's telling Timothy was difficult. It was abuse. It was gossip. It was stoning. It was mistreatment and suffering. It wasn't self-glory in an easy life. That's why we need to remember to model the gospel. You know, the temperature of our culture is changing, and we may face actual persecution in our lifetime. Are you ready? How will you respond? Paul is saying, respond by teaching the word of God. Be people of character, people of purpose, people of love and patience. That's what it means to model the gospel. Secondly, as people who love God, we are called to model discernment. We are called to model discernment. Look with me at verse 3:13. Says this, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, like we talked about last week, is that we need to be on guard for imposters, for false teachers, because they will come in and bring things that will deceive the church. But they too are deceived. And we outlined the marks of these evil people last week. They are defined by lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, people of pride, just to name a few. But Paul also said they not only deceived others, they too were deceived and convinced that they were doing right. The Greek word for deception means it's something that causes us to wander or go astray. It seduces us from the truth of God. It brings us from the safety that God wants for us. It takes us off track. And one of the main tactics of the enemy is to deceive us with counterfeit things. I got a phone call about a year ago from a police officer in Abbotsford. And he's like, hey, are you Steve Edelman? Yes, I am. Oh, that's funny. I just pulled over someone who showed me an ID that had your name and address on it. What? Yeah, no, as I started questioning him and going deeper into the situation, I recognized that he was a fraud. That he was trying to deceive me. I said, that's funny. My identity was stolen about 4 or 5 years ago. The more and more that we start to dig deeper into situations when something is off, we can discern whether it's true or not. To discern, it means that we need to make judgments. We need to distinguish between what is true and what is not. That we need to assess or weigh up situations or individuals or groups. That is exactly what God is telling us to do. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith or not. Test yourselves. If you are, realize that Christ is in you. 1 Thessalonians says this, test everything. Hold on to what is good. That is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. Test people. Test yourselves. Are you really, truly living out the gospel or not? One of the ways that we can do that is by asking the why question. Jonathan Dodson says this, "The why question is important because it gets to the motivation behind our sin. It addresses the heart. No one ever sins out of duty. We all sin because we want to, because our heart longs for something. If we don't address the motivational issues behind our sin, we will only treat it superficially, adjusting our behavior, not our hearts. God doesn't want mere behavioral adjustment. He wants affectionate obedience. To uncover your motivation, ask yourself why you gravitate to certain sins. What do you believe they will do for you? What is your heart longing for? What are you desiring or valuing more or most when your sin is in a particular area? For example, we may sin because we desire worth, companionship, peace, confidence, convenience. These longings are not inherently bad. However, when they are counterfeit, they become deadly." Here are some examples of how we can be deceived. You know, we sometimes ask the question, am I worth loving? You know, the enemy can whisper that in our ear. The problem is the counterfeit for love is lust. You know, we buy into this lie that if you find sexual intimacy on the internet, you won't be lonely or stressed. But stats say we are only left feeling more lonely and more depressed when we seek after lust. You know, the enemy may ask us the question, you know, am I good enough? The counterfeit for this is performance. But Christ says is that you are good enough when you come to me. And we continue to try to prove that we're good enough. We try to prove it to ourselves and to our loved ones by performing and doing more and more and getting the checklist done and doing it perfectly. And God's like, no, no, no. I love you the way you are. Stop. Come to me. You know, the lie might be, do I look good enough? Will people accept me when I look like this? The counterfeit for acceptance is self-improvement. It's this constant trying to improve your appearance. It's why Botox is so huge. It's why plastic surgery is big money. It's that people are constantly trying to improve the way that they look because they're not happy. And God is saying, stop. Stop the self-improvement. Come to me. I love you the way you are. I will satisfy you. Well, the question is, you know, do I belong? Or will I ever belong? The counterfeit for belonging is false intimacy, where we try to, again, prove that we're good enough. That we try to talk ourselves up. Look at my accomplishments. You know, if I keep telling people that I'm good, maybe they will believe it. Maybe they will accept me. Maybe they'll have me over. Maybe they'll have me in the community group or whatever it is. Maybe they'll give me more platform time. Maybe they'll give me A, B, and C. And Christ says, no, come. I love you the way you are. You are loved. This is what it means to model discernment. That we need to speak the gospel to ourselves, that we need to dig deeper into why do I do that? Am I living out the gospel or am I holding on to a lie? Or is it something that is counterfeit? This is why we need to be careful. Are we being deceived by someone or something? Lastly, as people who love God, we are called to model faithfulness. We model this through faithful instruction. This is exactly what Tom Drinkwater was talking about. Look with me at verse 14. It says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it." This word continue means to stay, to abide, to remain, and be faithful with what you learned. To be faithful to the living word of God. In other words, Timothy, follow the pattern of continually learning and inputting the word of God into your life and applying it. Do that in season and out of season. Don't stop. Be faithful with the word of God. Then let's keep reading. Then he says, "Be faithful and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." He's saying, remember as a kid all those things that you were taught from your mother, from your grandmother, and from even me. Hold on to those things. Keep those things in front of you because they're important. They're going to keep you going. What would it mean if we could say to all our kids, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of"? That's why it's so important that as a parent or a grandparent is that we invest into our kids, to our grandkids, so that they can remember as a kid what they were taught by you. Someone said that it's incorrect to say that faith is not just caught, but it's also taught. That they both matter. We need to model the gospel, but we also need to teach the gospel. Deuteronomy says that we need to teach our kids the law of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, so they can understand right from wrong. This is why Proverbs says that we need to provide an example of how to train our children up so they can have a biblical view of life. It says instruct them. Instruct them about choices, about friends, about money, about marriage, about work, but most importantly, about the gospel. It's this passing on. This is why Titus 2 says to grandparents, shape future generations by providing character training. Help cultivate men and women of character so that they too can pass on the gospel. This is why we need pastors, Sunday school teachers, fathers, mothers, grandparents, we're faithfully teaching and instructing the next generation. Thank you. Thank you for the many hours that you've given behind the scenes doing that if you've been faithful. This is why we need to be teaching scripture at home. This is why we need to constantly have it on our lips, parents, when things happen, that you can guide your kids back to what matters, no matter what they're going through. Josh Mullivy Hill says this, "There is no substitute for living in a manner worthy of the gospel, but also let us commit to verbally teaching biblical truths to the next generation so they may develop a deep, lasting, scripture-saturated faith." There's no substitute for teaching the gospel. Look with me at verse 15, which says, "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Again, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, a point of theology here is that scripture doesn't save you. That it's not by works. It's not by reading it. It doesn't automatically change your life. But it's the work of the Spirit done as you're reading the living scripture. That something happens, it pops off the page and penetrates your heart, and you're transformed as the Holy Spirit works. And that's exactly why we need to teach our children, teach others in our life, is that scripture becomes alive and active, like a double-edged sword, and cuts and separates what is good from bad, and does a good work in us. This is why Paul is saying to be steadfast in reading the Word of God, to know it, to have knowledge in it. Remember, Timothy, what you learned. So many parents ask, well, how do I do this? You know, like, I'm absolutely terrible at, you know, the daily devotions and, you know, getting my family together. I remember one parent even saying, like, it was an absolute disaster. You know, I gathered my family and we started, and most of them, like, left, or they got things out of the fridge. I said, okay, keep trying. Try a second time, a third time. Teach them what it means to create a habit around the Word of God. About a month in, he came back and said, hey, guess what? My kids were still for the entire thing, pretty much. They listened. 2 months in, they asked questions. 3 months in, man, I forgot to do it one night, he said, and the kids asked for it. In the book Culture Code, the author Daniel Coyle talks about a guy named Tony Hsieh who built a billion-dollar business. And they asked him, what is your secret sauce in which you built this amazing business? And he said, I created these things called positive collisions with people. He says, collisions are defined as serendipitous personal encounters that he believed are the lifeblood of any organization. They are the key driver of creativity and community and cohesion. And he talked about these environments that he would create in which workers would come and interact and collide. And when they collided, they would connect and talk. And something would happen organically between the two of them where relationship would blossom and the business would be better for it. And then he would go into different environments of the workplace and he would see how staff were not colliding. And so that he would move furniture out of the way, like couches and coffee tables, so that staff would interact on a daily basis. They would collide, they would rub shoulders, they would have fun together, that they would enjoy one another. And those environments that didn't do that, the organization performed poorly. Those that had positive collisions performed very well. I believe that's exactly what we need to do as Christians. That we need to move things out of the way and present people with the gospel. That it's not necessarily just reading scripture that transforms their life. But as people collide with the gospel, something organically happens. That they see Christ for who he is. They see that Jesus is better. And no, we can't make it happen, but we can help people interact and collide with one another, with the gospel, so they too can see that Jesus is good. William Farley says this, effective parents equip their children to overcome the world, not by changing and controlling their environment, things external to their children, but by going after their children's hearts. We change their hearts by teaching the gospel, by modeling the gospel, and centering our homes on the gospel. The gospel, rightly understood and modeled, makes Christianity attractive. Effective parents make the gospel so attractive that the world can get a foothold on their children's hearts. I want to read it from a different slant to not parents. Effective Christians equip their friends to overcome the world, not by changing and controlling their environment, things external to their friends, but by going after their friends' hearts. We change their hearts by teaching the gospel, by modeling the gospel, and centering our homes on the gospel. The gospel, rightly understood and modeled, makes Christianity attractive. Effective Christians make the gospel so attractive that the world cannot get a foothold in their friends' hearts. That is what we're called to do. We're called to model the gospel, to help people have collisions with the gospel because we're imitating Christ wherever we go. This is why the author of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is alive and active," as I was saying before. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And in closing, to borrow from John Piper, he says, "The word of God is living and active and penetrates to the bottom of our lives and rips the pleasant mask off the ugly face of sin. The only reason anyone sins is because at some level they are culpably deceived. They start by believing the lies of sin instead of the promises of God, and sin whispers through the desires of the flesh and the rationalizations of the mind that says your only future of happiness is to have an abortion. Or it whispers that you will have a chance in the future if you don't cheat on that test. Or it says that you won't be noticed and liked if you don't dress provocatively. It says you won't lose the one person who seems to care about you if you don't compromise your sexual standards. It says you won't have a job if you speak up about the dishonest practices that are going on. It says that your life will be wasted in this relationship if you don't get a divorce. It says that only a fool would go on looking weak instead of getting some kind of revenge. This is why we need to teach the gospel to ourselves and to others. The gospel reminds us that Jesus is better than anything the world can offer us. The gospel reminds us that we're all disasters. The good news reminds us that we're loved no matter what. And when God changes the core of who we are, the marks and fruit of the gospel show up. So is your life manifesting the fruit of the gospel? Do you see the marks of a Christian? This is how our lives can reflect God's kingdom, because Jesus is worth it. So as people who are called to love God, are you modeling the gospel? Are you modeling discernment? Are you modeling faithfulness? Who are you imitating? What is it that your life is passing on to others? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this reminder from Paul. And God, it's a big reminder, and it's a big thing that we can't live up to without you. But God, we invite you into this place so that you can transform and renew our mind. And God, I think of What if every person modeled the gospel with your help? What would happen? What if we modeled discernment and pushed sin aside so that we can really encounter you fully? And what if we faithfully passed on the word of God to the next generation, to our friends, and to our family? We would be moving things out of the way so people can really see that Jesus, you are better, that you are worth it.